Well, good morning again. Down from Trotternish, Staffan, and found it very different this morning coming in here. It's very good. It's good to be back here again. So we'll begin our service this afternoon now by singing in Psalm 63. Psalm 63, and we'll sing from the Scottish Psalter version, verses 1 to 8. Lord, thee, my God, I'll early seek. My soul doth thirst for thee. My flesh longs in a dry, parched land wherein no waters be. And we'll sing down to the verses 7 and 8 there. In shadows of thy wings I'll joy, for thou mine help hast been. My soul thee follows hard, and me thy right hand doth sustain. So that's Psalm 63, verses 1 to 8.
Lord, be my
joy into thy house and into thy presence. And we pray, Lord, that we will indeed know your Spirit moving amongst us this morning. We thank you that we've been able to gather this way. And we pray, Lord, that in these strange times, and that we will be blessed in all that we do, and that we will know that you are the one who leads us and who guides us, the Lord God who loves us and who cares for us. and the one who sustains us through all things. So we just ask, Lord, that we will be blessed in that way this day. We pray that everything will be done in accordance with your holy will, and that if not, you will deal with it accordingly. We pray in God, in your holy name. Amen. We can sing again in Psalm 34 this time. Psalm 34 from Sing Psalms. Yet at all times I will bless the Lord. I'll praise him with my voice, because I glory in the Lord. Let troubled souls rejoice. Together let us praise the Lord. Exalt his name with me. I sought the Lord. His answer came. From fears he set me free. And we'll sing down to the verse Mark 8 and 9. Come taste and see. The Lord is good. Who trusts in him is blessed. Oh, fear the Lord, you saints. With need you will not be oppressed. Psalm 34, verses 1 to 9. Let's pray again. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, as we have gathered this morning, we ask that we would indeed know these things which we sing, things from the Psalms, which by your servant's hands were penned many years ago. And we pray, Lord, that we will have the same awareness of your goodness and grace to your people as they did in these days, that we will not regard these things of these times as being things which are no longer relevant for us, because in truth they are so very relevant for us, and there's so much to be learned from them. Lord, but in the days in which we live, we ask that we would know your presence, your grace with us, falling upon us as we are in a world which is in a strange place in these days. That is strange for us, but we ask, Lord, that you would be with all those who are oppressed by these things. We know that in your goodness and mercy that you look down upon us, and that we neglect your word and the things of God at our peril. We tend to walk in our own ways, looking to ourselves and our own resources for solutions to difficulties of all kinds. We find ourselves often alone in these difficult times, times of bereavement. We ask for people who are in such a situation, Lord, who have worries of all kinds, and we ask, Lord, that they will turn to you, that they will know your hand over them in all things, that they will know your presence in a real way, that you will come close to them, and that you will bring them comfort, and that they will know that whatever the outcome of their situation, that they are in your hand. Lord, we pray these things. We ask for this congregation. We thank you for the way it has flourished over these years. And we thank you, Lord, that we are able to gather again this morning. We pray for congregations all over the world on this Sabbath day, when people come before you in a special way. We ask especially for the congregations which we are very familiar with, the ones which are near at hand. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to bless them, that you will place people over them to lead your congregations and to carry them on, carry them forward. For your word lasts for aye. We pray, Lord, that we will remember your goodness to us, that we will know you walking beside us, and that in all the things that we do or think or say, that we will be led in paths of righteousness, that we will follow the faithful paths shown to us, along which we are led by the things of God and by the example and word of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Lord, bless us in this service today. Be with us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can read now in, first of all, in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 20. We'll read a few verses there for a start, 1 to 6 and then 18 to 21. And then we'll go on to the book of Joel and read a few verses in chapter 2 there. So Exodus chapter 20, first of all, at the beginning. God spake all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. And if we can move on to verse 18 in that chapter now then. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die. But Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you, so that the fear of God will be with you, to keep you from sinning. The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. And in some verses in Joel chapter 2, from verses 12 to 18. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Bend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. And he relents from sending calamity. Who knows, he may turn and have pity and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly. Gather the people, consecrate the assembly, bring together the elders, gather the children, those nursing at the breast. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Let the priests who minister before the Lord weep between the temple porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord. Do not make your inheritance an object of scorn, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Then the Lord will be jealous for his land and take pity on his people. So if we can think about some things which arise and are relevant, I believe, from these readings. Now, the first time I really thought about this issue this morning, which we'll come on to, it was at the last service that was held in Staffin before the pandemic, before the lockdown. And it was held by the Reverend Donald MacDonald. I think you probably all know him, or some of you will anyway. He's in Lewis now, retired. He used to be our minister in Trotternish. And he commented at the end of the service as people were leaving, "The Lord is sending us a message here in all of this." And that stuck with me, and I thought about it, and, well, you see, we should confess our wrongs. I prepared this, or something, a sort of a sermon on that basis, but didn't have the courage to put it out. I thought I'd be offending people. I even thought that on some stage that perhaps I'd be even offending the Lord by what I had written. That's not all that unusual, let me say, for me, but anyway, here we have it today. And it's basically about this COVID pandemic. Now, I don't know if anyone here, probably not anyone here apart from myself, was alive during the Second World War. But since then, there's never been worldwide disease and a loss of life such as there has been in this last 18 months. And of course, it's ongoing. Millions of people affected throughout the world. I say it's ongoing. And there has been and still is great fear throughout the world. And that fear has been known, I believe, in every house and in every township, every village, and wherever, and even in this part of the world. And we call it a pandemic. But it's been described, I think it's correctly described, as in the Old Testament, as a pestilence or a plague. And even for ourselves, for each one of us, I believe here, it will have caused great changes in lifestyles. It's been said often that things will never be the same again. There's talk of the new normal, and the way that we've been gathering, even in the churches in this past 18 months, has not for us been normal, you may say. It's been strange. Sometimes maybe we've been disturbed by it. However, by the Lord's mercy, we have been able to gather through the advances in technology. And again, here we are again in Christian fellowship, worshipping and glorifying him. And I don't believe that that has been altered at all, despite all the difficulties in these past months. But, as I say, people have been disturbed. And I wonder, does the Lord God intend us to be disturbed? He's dealing, I believe, in justice with the world. We know what it says in Psalm 89, that righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. And there's several episodes, of course, in the scriptures in which we can see similarities to the present situation. When God has dealt with people, dealt with the world, perhaps, as it then was known, because people had strayed from his ways. We can remember how, right at the beginning, how there was the great flood sent by God in the times of Noah, when everyone apart from Noah and his people were said to be evil. It talks about the evil times of Noah. And there was the grumbling people in the desert. Remember when the people of Israel were traveling from Egypt to the promised land, to the land of Canaan, how they were disobedient and they grumbled and complained and gave Moses a very hard time, really. And this was dealt with by God by sending serpents among them and they were dealt with severely, dealt with quite clearly by God. I remember how it's told in Judges that even after the people of Israel were in the promised land, that instead of obeying God's instructions and taking possession of it, is the words that are used, I think, overruling, as it were, the heathen people in that land, that the people of Israel consorted with them. They did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, it says, and served the Baals and other gods. And so they were delivered into the hands of the Philistines. See, this was people worshipping idols, other gods. They did what was evil in his sight. They were disobedient. And it has been said that if people disobey God, if God is disobeyed, it will not go well for the disobedient. And in all these situations that we've spoken about, and in others, of course, God took action. Isaiah wrote this. He said that the earth was shaken out of its place. So, if this COVID pandemic is a shaking of the world, why is that? How can this reconcile with God's words to Jeremiah? We cling on to these words often and refer to them correctly. I know the plans I have for you. Plans for welfare, not for evil. So then, however imperfectly, but drawing upon these things in God's word, perhaps we can think about some of these things. And because we're trying to answer the question, why? Let's just go back to the first verses that we read today, out in Exodus chapter 20. And at verse 3 we have the first commandment, where it said, "You shall have no other gods before me." No other gods before me. And then the second commandment, that's in verses 4 and 5 there, "You shall not make yourself an idol in the form of anything. You shall not bow down to them or worship them." That's anything. That is no idols, not anything before God. And that's very clear, simple instructions from God for his people. "You shall not serve anything before me." But, of course, in all ages, I think that, and certainly in this age anyway, people and nations and governments and commercial enterprises do businesses and other things. Things can be focused upon worldly interests and responsibilities to the extent that these people, they leave little or no place for the things of God. And worldly things, whether we realize it or not, they become idols. Other things are being served before God. And see the weight, the importance that God places on these two commandments. Because he sort of pauses after giving them. And he says, "I, the Lord your God, I'm a jealous God, visiting iniquity." But of course, always remembering, showing steadfast love. Steadfast love, that is, to those thousands who love me and keep my commandments. Now, before going any further, this business of God being a jealous God, we think of jealousy as being something that's not good, probably sinful. But the scholars point out that when God says that he's a jealous God, it's a means of assuring his people that he will not see them going astray, for forsaking his ways, without taking action to bring them back. And it's in love that God takes action to save the world from its erring ways. As it were, he's sort of reclaiming them, reclaiming the world. Reclaiming us, perhaps. So overall, is a picture of God's love for the world. And when he deems it necessary, this love is shown in justice and discipline. So then, could it be then that this disobedient bowing down to these second commandment other gods is a possible answer to the question, why this pandemic? And when we're thinking about serving other gods, there's an example, another example in Ecclesiastes. And it's when Solomon, remember Solomon, he's a brilliant man and a great king. He was, it says in 1 Kings that God gave him wisdom and understanding beyond measure. I don't know anyone else who that could be said of, but anyway, that was said of Solomon. And at the outset, he was commended by God. But you see, Solomon turned away from God. And worldly interests and attractions took first place. See, Solomon knew God, but he chose to turn his back on him. Turned his back on God. And he, in effect, made idols of things of the world. And as his life went on, but at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, who's now, of course, an old man, probably looking towards his end, when he would be, when the books would be opened, and when he would be called into account. And but Solomon showed at this time, in this time of old age, there was a remnant of his wisdom still there. And he says, "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. God will bring every deed into judgment." Every deed brought into judgment. And Solomon's life shows how idols are not confined to golden calves and Baals and Ashtaroths and the like. But somehow, sometimes without even realizing it, idols could be made of almost anything, or indeed of anyone, maybe even ourselves, if a place is given which is before God. You see, turning away from God is not confined to past ages, of course, because in our own generation, it seems that those in authority, like Solomon was then, but indeed anyone, can allow worldly experiences and influences and responsibilities and interests to take first place. And these things can overwhelm our regard for the things of God. And God is allowed to fade from hearts and minds and souls, like Solomon and the people of Israel. Of course, we need to remember too, just in passing, that when there's a reference in the scriptures to the people of Israel, we're told by those who know about these things, learned people, that a reference to the people of Israel should be taken and regarded as referring to ourselves as well. It's not the people of Israel that aren't to be regarded as people thousands of years ago who did things which are nothing to do with us, but no, indeed, that a reference to these people is a reference to us as well. However, that's the situation, I believe. But if God is allowed to fade from hearts and minds, that is a situation which is open for the worship of idols. It's like what's written in the book of Haggai. You remember there how God's people became so concerned with, as it says there, furnishing their own homes, adorning of their own homes. That is, you know, they were totally concerned with their own worldly things. And they had no word of rebuilding the temple. And all of them, Solomon, God's people then, in effect made other gods, idols of their all-consuming worldly interests. And is it not the case that, considering this present pandemic then, that in the context of biblical history we can see parallels, we can see the consistency of God in his dealings with the world? You see, God and the commandments, they haven't changed. God and his commandments are as relevant for us today, beginning of August 2021, as they were back thousands of years ago in the times when the commandments were given down. They haven't changed. And when God looks down on the world in our generation, can he be content at what he sees? When he looks down at me, can he be content with what he sees? Can he be seeing heed given to the commandments? No other gods? Well, I wonder. And Proverbs 3:6 says, in all your ways, acknowledge him. Acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Well, I might be wrong, but in a worldwide context today, where, outside the churches, do we see much evidence of the Almighty God being publicly acknowledged? It doesn't seem to be part of the deliberations of most of the nations and the governments and authorities, that their works, that their purposes, if you like, that their chief end is to glorify God. It seems to be more a case of self-glorification, to achieving, you know, worldly power and status and financial success, even not only financial excess, but all sorts of excesses. And in these, you see, in these coronavirus times, I think that probably most of us will have spent hours watching television reports, reading things in their newspapers, and where great portions of time and space have been given to the virus. Of course, that's right, because it's impacting the world. It's something which is very much to the fore in our thinking and our living in these days. But even in our government's pronouncements, if you like, from London and Edinburgh, and in their efforts to contain the virus, I'm not aware of anything that indicates that there has been any thought of the things of God. Of course, there are other things which are relevant, I suppose. And here, we can think maybe for a minute about, give some difficult thought, I suppose, to the personal aspects of the pandemic. How does it affect individuals? And because it affects people like ourselves and our loved ones. And it's one thing to consider God dealing in a kind of, as it were, impersonal, well, with an impersonal world. But today, we, people, are being dealt with, even if in our fears. And it's very hard. But of course, one thing we realize is that some things are hard. We know that. Jesus knew that. But unlike Jesus, we tend to resent or shy away from hard things. There's another line in Isaiah that says, speak to us smooth things. We don't like the rough things. Prophesy illusions. Like, tell us stories. You know, we don't want the hard truth. People shy away from it, you know. And there's another, of course, another so important, and that's a related issue here, really. And it's because we find it so hard to reconcile this, in all forms, but especially just now, these forms of suffering with the love of God. It's also difficult. You know, the book of Job's all about suffering. And in chapter 11 there, Job's asked, can you find out the deep things of God? Well, this is deep. But is it not that in these works of God, however hard and however sore, if you like, the personal losses or effects might be, that these things in themselves, they're not aimed at specific individuals or families, individual families, but that these, well, tribulations, we would say, like earthquakes and floods and some forms of natural disaster, that these are things which have come upon the world, upon mankind in its entirety. And when God is dealing with the world, we know that innocent people are taken away to his nearer presence. or they're sorely afflicted by the issues of the day, like these times of coronavirus. It's the same as when individuals are always being taken away, or who suffer. We know all about all these things. There are always people being, for relations or loved ones, being taken away. We all know of people who have suffered different things. Sometimes the result of illness, sometimes there may be an accident in which they're blameless. It's not by way of a personal, if you like, punishment for sin. These things are upon the world. And we know about the compassion of the Lord God. And we remember that he suffered himself when for the good of mankind. He suffered. He caused his only beloved Son, the Lord Jesus, the sinless Lord Jesus, to bear great physical and mental anguish on the cross so that our sin could be forgiven. The blameless Lamb of God. We remember the lines, and again in Isaiah, as he prophesied it, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. It's the Lord Jesus. And this issue of God and suffering, you know, it's been gone into deeply by many Christian scholars, and none of them point accusing fingers at God, but all of them point to people coming or being drawn in love to God, to the nearer presence of the Father, whether in this life or hereafter. See, God knows what he's doing, and in love he does it. So then, having thought a bit about this worldly bowing down to other gods and of making idols, well, as another solemn thought, but as God's people in these days, and in the matter of these commandments, are our own priorities always properly aligned? And maybe we should consider, what is God seeing when he looks at the ways of individuals, as well as at nations and governments and authorities? Because we remember, it was in the verses that we read in chapter 2 of the prophecy of Joel, that he's warning Israel, again, as I said, that's people in all ages, of the consequences of unfaithful ways. It says in the chapter, blow the trumpet in Zion. In verse 1, we didn't read it, but it's the beginning of that same chapter. Sound the alarm. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. For the day of the Lord is coming. It is near. And who amongst us in these times and the others has not trembled? And our leaders and individuals, even ourselves, if ears are closed, are we in a position to clearly hear the trumpet and to understand that this trumpet may be sounding a visitation of God to the world? And we remember that when the people of Israel in the desert made, and they worshipped their god of gold, their idol of gold, how God burned hot with anger. God burned hot with anger. It's a fearsome thought. Now Moses smashed the stone tablets as if to indicate that the world wasn't worth it. This is what they did. Left alone, and they made an idol. It's as if to indicate that these idol-worshipping people were beyond knowing the commandments and God's will for their lives. But you see, it doesn't end there, because it's part of the same episode, you might say. God showed his graciousness and his love for his people. Steadfast love, it often says. And God summoned Moses back up onto Mount Sinai. And he was instructed to take with him fresh tablets of stone, new tablets. And the commandments were again engraved upon these tablets, engraved in stone, so that God's will for his people would be remembered and observed even to this generation. These things are engraved in stone. We can't adjust them or turn our backs on them. And so when we focus on these things of God and the Bible, the biblical records of his dealings with people, with straying people and nations, surely today's situation can be seen in some ways, if not always, in that context. See, God's will and his discipline, as it has always been applied to worshippers of idols, it's indeed a fearsome thing. Just think about God's person, his face, his actions up there on Mount Sinai when the people made that golden calf, that idol. It's a fearsome thing. But you see, in the same time, and this is the overriding thing, that God promises his steadfast love to those who love him and keep his commandments. Steadfast is a great word, not only in the Bible, but it's a great thing. Steady, sure, honest, reliable, steadfast. People who love him and keep his commandments. This love, of course, is clearly seen, and we all know about it, in his coming amongst us in the person of Jesus, so that people can look to him and listen to him and turn away from disobedient ways and be saved, shown the right paths. See, God doesn't look on impassively. He doesn't ignore the fact and just think, oh, well, so what? He doesn't look on as his people sinfully walk towards the miry pit. God cares for his people, and he draws us to him if we obey him and obey his commandments. See, it's love, and it's in his love and his mercy that he takes action. He shakes the nations. I believe that's what is happening at the moment. Nations being shaken. Not just one wee country or one part. The world being shaken to bring people back to him and his ways. Now, there's an awful lot more in God's word which is so relevant to this whole issue. I've hardly touched on the Psalms, but there's this Psalm 18. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. But also, he's a shield for all those who take refuge in him. Regarding this present world situation, many times we've heard it said, things will never be the same again. So shouldn't we be praying that things will be different? Perhaps in our lives, perhaps in our country, the world, whatever. But shouldn't we be praying that with our Heavenly Father, having dealt again in love with his world, that he will be honoured and given the glory that is rightly his in all the works and the ways of his created people. And just this psalm here too, Psalm 30, verse 5, it says, for but a moment lasts his wrath, life in his favour lies. Weeping may for a night endure, at morn doth joy arise. Amen. We'll just close now by singing a hymn, Crown Him with Many Crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake, my soul, and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as thy matchless king through all eternity. So that's Crown Him with Many Crowns.
Oh.
so now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.